Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to notice verse 6. You notice that three letter little word, the word but. That but there marks a contrast. He's making a contrast from what has preceded to what he's about to say. Let me set the scene. Apostle Paul had gone to the Thessalonians, as we have mentioned, and he had gone there and preached the gospel. He had gone there to help people come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. In one of the nights, they came to try to kill Paul, some Jews who had gone to the city, so they had to sneak Paul at night and sneak him away to another city or he would be killed. While he has been gone, they have been attacking Paul's ministry, they have been attacking Paul's message, and they have been trying to destroy the Thessalonians and the message of the gospel in their lives. Well, being brand new Christians, the Apostle Paul wanted to help them grow. Being brand new Christians, the Apostle Paul wanted to give them a solid foundation so that they could stand firm. But he was unable. And he tried over and over again, but he tells us in chapter 3 that Satan stopped him so that he could not get back. We don't know how Satan stopped him, but Paul says, look, clearly the enemy that we face in ministry is Satan himself. And I tried all I could to get back to you, but I couldn't. So Paul thought about it, and he figured, well, if I can't get back, they have to be preached to. They have to hear the word of God. How am I going to do that? So he sent his right-hand man, Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you go back and you preach them. You go back and you teach them. You go back and counsel them. You go back and do what needs to be done so they can hear the word of God. And Timothy did that very thing. So Paul is waiting. You can imagine Paul is kind of like a parent, anxious about their children. That's the way we were this past week as our kids were coming home from college and coming back from their home to visit us now. And we were kind of thinking about them traveling back and waiting for the moment they got in. And Paul's thinking about those new, brand new believers and what's going on and what's happening while Timothy's there. Well, when we get to verse 6, Timothy has arrived back. And he brings back with him a report about the Thessalonians to tell them what has gone on in their lives since Paul left, to tell them what's gone on in their lives while Timothy was there ministering to them. Have you ever wanted to write a letter? And you thought about writing that letter, and you thought about writing that letter, and you never got it done? Paul doesn't want that to happen here. So as Timothy arrives back with information, with a report about what's going on in Thessalonica, about those believers, Paul immediately sits down and begins to write the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He had been defending his ministry to this point. Now with that word but at the beginning of the verse, it's going to change. And the whole theme, the whole content of the letter begins to be different. I want us, as we look this morning, to see two things about Timothy's report of the Thessalonians, two things that we need to be doing in our lives today. So number one, realize your influence upon others. Realize your influence on others. Notice verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you? In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. Why don't you notice several things about this report that shows us that our lives influences other people. First one is this. Timothy's report is good. We see that in verse 6. His report is good. You know, you ever ask whoever grabs the mail, like me, if Connie grabs the mail and she's coming back in and I'm being a beached whale, you know, watching football, and she walks back in, I'll say something like this. Is the mail good or is it bills? The report that Timothy brings back is good. He has good things to say about what's going on in Thessalonica. In fact, there are two things that he talks about to show that the report is good. Notice the beginning of verse 6. Their faith and love continued in spite of suffering. That was something Paul was concerned about. He was concerned that because of the persecution they were facing, that they might turn away from God. They might stop loving Paul. And you know what? That's a very real possibility. When people are when Christians are persecuted, when people who profess Christ are persecuted, when they begin to have troubles and difficulties, it is a very real possibility that some, because of that, because of the persecution, might turn away from God. Hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians 3 and turn over with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 20. Matthew 13, 20. The one who received the seed fell on rocky places. Is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Jesus here is sharing with his hearers the responses to the word of God. This is the third response that he shows of how people respond to the word. And in this response, he's saying, look, when you preach the gospel, some people are going to hear the gospel and at once they're going to receive it, they're going to accept it, and they're going to proclaim Christianity. But in reality, there was no reality. They really were not Christians. Their profession was false. And we know that because the seed that hit the ground, it had no roots. And therefore, when trouble came or persecution came, they quickly fell away. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 3. He was afraid that the persecution might cause some of them to fall away. Now, if they do fall away, it shows that they really never had a relationship with God. So it's a very real possibility because of persecution, some may turn away from God. And it's even possible that a person who is truly saved may have an effect on their relationship with God for a period of time. Ultimately, they will come back because they are truly a believer, but it can even affect believers when they're being persecuted. They can be discouraged. They can go into hiding as a Christian. They can want to give up. They can begin to doubt God's love, and persecution can impact. But I want you to know this morning, it does not have to be that way. You can go through persecution, you can go through trouble, you can go through problems, and you can get through those things with flying colors. Let me show you an example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your finger still in 1 Thessalonians and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's son, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In spite of persecution, in spite of trouble, in spite of problem, he remained faithful to God. So you do not have to turn away from God just because there's persecution, just because there's problems. But that was Paul's concern here for the Thessalonians. Remember, they're brand new Christians. They didn't know much about Christianity. But Timothy comes back with a good report. The report dealt with their faith and their love. Now, their faith would speak of their relationship with God. Their faith in God was still strong. It was still good. Their love would speak of their relationship with the Apostle Paul. In spite of the fact that the Jews are attacking Paul, in spite of the fact they're saying all kinds of bad things about Paul, they still loved Paul. So he learns that in spite of their suffering, they remain true to God. And that's what it says in the second part of the verse. They still love Paul. We see this in verse 6 of chapter 3. Two words give us that idea or show us that information. It says that they had pleasant memories of him and that they longed to see him. That was good for Paul because he knew that the Jews were trying to ruin that relationship, but it was not happening in spite of suffering. Now, why you notice not only was Timothy's report good, but Timothy's report was encouraging. Notice verse 7 through 9. He says in verse 7 that in spite of all his distress and persecution, he was encouraged. The report about them encouraged Paul. Their influence, think about this, these were brand new Christians, but their lives had an influence on the Apostle Paul. What did it do? It encouraged him. It encouraged him. Their continued faithfulness to God helped Paul to be faithful to God. Do you know, for most of us, there's a missing element in our thinking. There's really a missing element in the way we think. We might say to ourselves, it doesn't matter really if I don't go to church today. We might say to ourselves, it really doesn't matter if I serve God or I just sit here. It really doesn't matter if I give in to sin. It's not going to affect anybody else. It's just me. But I want you to know that everything you do has an effect on someone else, either for good or bad. When I walked in the rescue mission last night and turned the corner and saw everybody standing behind those tables getting ready to serve and a bunch of new of you that were doing that, I just got excited. It was encouraging. And Paul, as he's ministering to these people, he finds out they're still doing what is good. That is encouraging. Think about with your children. When your children do the right thing and grow up to be the right kind of person, continue to do the right thing, that is encouraging. But it can also be discouraging if you're not living your life the way you should. You know, there's something I've never been able to get over, and maybe something that you don't think about, but you really ought to. Do you know that people are watching you? Now, you might say, well, we know they watch you because you're a pastor, and I know that too, but I want you to know people are watching you too. And when you come to church or don't come to church or serve God or don't serve God or sin or don't sin, whatever you do, you are having an influence on somebody else, and you are probably influencing people you don't even know about. But you are because they're watching you. And when you do the right thing and you live for Jesus Christ, that's a positive impact. And it often encourages and does other things in people's lives. But when you're not doing what you should, it's discouraging and having a negative impact. So these brand new Christians were encouraging the aged, godly, mature Apostle Paul and helping him to remain faithful. How are they doing that? Think about it for this way. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's going from town to town to city to city to city, and he's preaching the gospel. He's trying to get people saved. He's trying to help people to come to Christ. And as he's doing that, he's getting kicked out of every city. They're beating him up. They're doing all kinds of things to him. He's having shipwrecks. I mean, he's having a terrible life as far as things that are coming his way. But now as he travels from town to town, he's sending people back to find out what's going in those towns he had been in, what's going on in the churches that he had started. He's also going back to these churches and towns to get more information about them. And as he's traveling to the next town, and as he's getting beat up again, reports are being sent back, and they're saying, you know what, the people that you led to Christ, they're still living for Christ. And Paul's saying to himself, I can endure this beating if I know that my life is influencing other people for Jesus. I can put up what I'm putting up with. I can put up with the difficulty. I can put up with family, you know, making fun of me. I can put up with coworkers making fun of me. I can put up with the problems I'm facing because I know people are coming to Jesus and people's lives are growing and becoming more like Jesus. And you know what? That makes all that I'm going through worth it. And therefore, Paul was encouraged. But if this stuff wasn't happening, Paul would be saying, what value is there? What's the use? Nobody's being changed. Why bother? I haven't had an effect on anybody's life, so what good is me doing all that I want to do and I just get beat up for it? But that's not what was happening. Therefore, Paul was encouraged. He could go to the next town, he could think back about them, and he can keep on keeping on because he knows that his life has influenced others and having a positive effect. Paul was encouraged. Notice he says, even in my distress, verse 7, word that means trouble or tribulation. He said he was still being persecuted, a word meaning that you're being pressed together. He said he is still going through suffering. An affliction, an oppression, and trouble, all this idea of persecution. Paul's troubles are the direct result of preaching the gospel, but the fact that they were still faithful to God, that encouraged him. In fact, not only did it encourage him, but it renewed him, verse 8. He said that their faith gave him new life or renewed life, literally came back to life. Why? Because they were standing firm. It wasn't like their feet was on sand, but it was like their feet was in concrete and they were standing firm for Jesus Christ. Their faith was strong. Their love was strong. And seeing them stand firm in spite of all Paul went through invigorated him and encouraged him. Therefore, he was thankful. I want you to notice verse 9. He says, how can we thank God enough for you? How can we thank God enough for you? Notice that Paul does not take the honors for these people remaining faithful to God. He thanks God for what's going on in their lives and for the privilege he had to be part of that. And that's what ministry is. As you were down yesterday, those of you who were there at the Scranton Rescue Mission, and as you serve God in many different ways in our church, God is using you to influence others for Jesus. And when you see results, when you see lives change, it's not necessarily because of you, but it's because God used you to influence somebody else. Therefore, when great things happen, we ought to thank God that he was willing to use you and he was willing to use me to change your life. So Paul could not stop thanking God for what he did in their lives. So you need to realize your life is influencing someone. The Bible says that we are the salt and light. It doesn't say you should be salt, you should be light. We are. You are an influence. And you are either doing that in a good way or you're doing it in a bad way, but you are an influence, whoever you are. I want you to notice the second thing this morning. The reality that we are an influence ought to cause us to pray for other people. Pray for others. Upon hearing the good news Verse 10, Paul immediately began to write his letter. As he's doing that, he immediately begins to pray for them. You know, have you ever come to church or gotten in maybe a Bible study group, and before you have time to do your Bible study, they say, we're going to pray, and you all take your sheets out and you say, okay, take out your prayer requests. Anyone have a prayer request? And you begin to write them down. You might do it on Wednesday night here. You might do it in Sunday school at 9 o'clock here. And maybe you're in another group and you write those prayer requests down. And then you get them week after week after week. And you have all these prayer requests. And you say to yourself, how am I ever going to pray for all these people? Let me give you a thought to help. Whenever you hear someone's name and they say, pray for that person, or you hear someone's name and they say they got some problems going on in their life and they didn't even ask you to pray for them, or you hear about someone and you hear that they're going good, or you hear about, for example, that pastor over in the Philippines who listened at our website and he says he was encouraged, whenever you hear a name, stop and pray for that person immediately. Now, you don't have to necessarily say to the person you're talking to, stop talking, I'm going to pray right now. You don't have to do that. You don't have to, if you're in your car driving down the road, close your eyes while you're driving. Don't do that. Don't pull off the road. All you got to do with your eyes open, you can keep in conversation. They may not even know it. But pray for that person. If they're going through a problem, Lord, help that person right now. If you hear something good, Father, I thank you that you're working in that person's life. If you hear about a church in the Philippines being persecuted, God, give them the strength to go through that persecution. Father, if it's your will, cause that persecution to be removed. So whenever you hear a name, immediately pray for that person. That's what Paul's doing here. He hears about Thessalonians. He gets this report back from Timothy, and he sets out to pray. Now, notice his prayer in verse 10 and 11. He prays for opportunities to minister to them. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. I love the fact that Paul never gave up. He tried all he could to get back to them. It just wasn't happening. He finally sends Timothy, but he still did not stop praying that he might get back and minister to them, that he might have more influence in their lives. He was not the kind of person that, because there was a rough road, he just quit. In fact, I think in the Apostle Paul's life, it caused him to work all the harder. Notice a couple of things here. As we think about his prayer to minister to them, in verse 10, we're given the frequency of his prayers. He says, night and day. I was praying for you all the time. Notice the intensity of his prayers. It says, most earnestly. I prayed for you most earnestly. This was a group of young Christians, and he wanted to have them grow in their faith. He wanted to disciple them. These spiritual babies needed to grow into adulthood, and Paul wanted to help in doing that. He says, I want to complete what is lacking in your faith. Remember, Satan had stopped him. He needed divine help. He wanted to get back to them. And you know what? Ultimately, God answers his prayer. 5 years after this, Paul does get back to that city and has an opportunity to minister to them. We see it in Acts chapter 19 and 20, where he gets back to this very city and has an impact on their lives. Well, he prays for an opportunity to minister to them. I want you to notice in verse 12 and 13, he prays for their spiritual growth. That's exactly what this whole letter is about. He prays for their spiritual growth. Notice down in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. His prayer is that their love would increase, and not just increase, but overflow. Did you know that our love for others can always be better? Husbands, your love for your wife can always be better. Wives, your love for your husbands can always be better. Parents, children, your love for each other can always be better. Paul says, my prayer is that your love for each other will increase and it will overflow. The word increase means to cause to increase or make to abound. In other words, that it's going to be more than what you already have. And then he uses that word overflow, which simply means that as your love increases, it would just increase so much, it's going to overflow. Many have heard me talk about this before, but when I was playing football at Dunmore High School, we would get lunch, and they would have DePietro's Catering come in for lunch. And we had a little bit of time between the morning practice and the afternoon practice, so we would get into lunch, we'd take our time, and there was food beyond imagination. I mean, you can imagine feeding a whole bunch of football players, and there was just a ton of food there. So one of the things we would do to try to have a little fun while we were eating lunch is we would get our glasses, and we would do what we called rimmers. A rimmer is seeing how much fluid, whatever it is, you can put in your glass until it would overflow. And do you know that you can actually fill up a glass higher than the rim and still not overflow it? Now, you could do that with water or, you know, Kool-Aid, things like that. It's not as easy with Pepsi or something carbonated. But you could fill it above the rim. Until you get too proud, thinking you can get it a lot above the rim, and you put that last drop and it begins to overflow. What Paul is saying here is that I want your love to increase for each other. In fact, I want it to overflow. Is that the kind of love you have for others? And I want you to know that that kind of love is not just for Christians, although it ought to be for Christians. Yeah, I hear over and over in our church testimonies, and over people are thanking God for the fact that this church, meaning that they thank God they have so many friends and people to help them. And that's the best support group I've ever been able to find, is a good, strong local church. But you know, we're also supposed to love non-Christians. There's a group of Christians running around saying, you know what, God only chose believers, and God only loves believers, and God doesn't love unbelievers, and therefore we ought not to love unbelievers. But that's totally unbiblical. The Bible does talk about choosing an election, but it's totally unbiblical to say that we're not to love this world in the sense of unbelievers. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5 that God sends the rain and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous, showing God's love not only for believers but for unbelievers. And in saying that, he tells us, look, if you want to have the right kind of love, your love should be like his. Therefore, we ought to love believers and non-believers. And that's exactly what happened at the rescue mission last night. Many of you were showing your love to people who weren't believers, along with the believers were there, by bringing food, by making food, by Joe preaching, by the people up front leading singing, by those of you who sat in some of those tables, by having your presence there. That was showing love for unbelievers. And it is then that we win the opportunity to share the gospel. You know, if someone's starving and you don't give them something to eat, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Their stomach's growling. But if you help their stomach not to growl, if you give them some food, you give them some clothing, you help them with their need, they are more ready to listen to what you have to say because they know that you love them. So Paul says here, look, I want your love to increase for others, and I don't want it just to increase. I want it actually to overflow. That's what he prayed for. Notice not only did he pray for that, but he prayed for something else in verse 13. He said, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy. in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. In other words, when Christ comes back at the return of Jesus Christ, I want you all to be standing in God's presence, blameless and holy. I think Paul knew something. I think Paul knew that everyone would talk about love, and they would talk about the love of God, and they would talk about the fact that we need to love other people, but they would often leave out that we also need to be holy. We don't always hear talk about being holy. Paul says, look, when Jesus comes back, I want you to stand in his presence. I want you to be blameless, and I want you to be holy. And that's what I'm praying for. The word blameless has the idea that people can come to you, and though they accuse you, they will find no fault. The word holy is an expression of our relationship with God, and it's realized in obedience to God. It's not the normal term for holy here, but it has the idea of the other term of being able to come before God and stand in his presence as an obedient child of God. He did not want them just to be more loving. He wanted them to be more holy. You know, maybe that's why so many lives are messed up. Because people are thinking about being more loving, but they're not thinking about being more holy. People are thinking about loving their neighbor, but they're not thinking about living a holy life before their neighbor and being obedient to God. Love and holiness always go together in the Bible. In fact, you know the person who spoke more about love than any other person in the Bible is the Apostle John. He wrote John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He mentions the word love more than any other writer of Scripture, and you know what? Almost every single time he mentions love, he mentions obedience, because they go hand in hand. Can't have love without obedience, and you can't have obedience without love. They go together. So realize, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you never talk. I don't care if you never do anything. Well, I do care. But even if you never talk or you never do anything, I want you to know by doing that, you are having an influence. You are influencing others either for good or for bad. You can be a brand new Christian, you can influence a mature Christian. So let me ask this morning, how's your influence? How you doing? If we were to walk behind you in the snow, now I know people get nervous as soon as they see the first flake, but they said it's all changed in the rain today, and already has. If we were to walk behind you in the snow and you're there kind of trudging along in your boots, and I were to step in your footprint so that I didn't get snow up my shoe and I let you get it all, would I be able to follow your path, and would that path lead me to Jesus? Something to think about. Let's pray. Father God, I pray as we think about, as we think a moment about ourselves, that we might think about what our life is doing in everyone else's life. As we think about our influence, I pray, Lord, that our influence might be positive, encouraging, good, something that will cause others to thank God for us. I pray, Lord, that we are praying for others, that we might have opportunities to serve them and to serve you and to help them to love and to grow in their faith and their holiness. So, Father, I pray for every life here this morning that they may have a positive influence on others, and it might help others to become more like your Son. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.